Awesome. It's a good time of worship. I'm excited about tonight. I say that every week, I think. I think I say that every week. I'm excited about, it gets old, but I really am. I really am excited about tonight. I'm excited about every night. New perspective. It should be an old perspective, but it's a new perspective because of the human nature. I should be preaching the same perspective, but for some reason, it's the new perspective because we tend to forget the newness of God. Okay, so got a question. Are we alive? I can just kind of hear like somebody wanting to yell and somebody wanting to shout, but nobody's shouting. I heard something.
I'm alive.
There we go. I'm alive. Let's just pray. Let's just pray for a few minutes. And let's lift up our voices. Can we do that?
Yeah.
It might feel uncomfortable. It doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. God is sitting next to you right now. And let's lift up our voices right now. Let's hear the praises of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Lift up your voices right now. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we desire you. God, we want to see you work in us tonight. God, we want to see you move. God, we want to see your glory reign in this place. God, would you reveal your life to us? God, would you reveal a new perspective to us? God, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, would you reveal yourself to us in a new way? God, I love you. God, I'm for you. God, you're for me and you're not against me. God, you're on my side tonight. And so, God, I thank you for that. God, you're holy. Can you tell him that he's holy? Tell him that he's holy. Jesus, you are holy. Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are the lamb that was slain. Jesus, you are worthy and worthy to be praised. Jesus, you are worth lifting up because your name is great. Your name is above all names. Worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Cool. Would you go ahead and open with me to the gospel? Can anybody guess?
John.
Wow. Somebody's prophetic. The gospel of John. If you haven't heard, it's my favorite book of the Bible. Just seems like it never gets old. It's just. I think the whole Bible is like that, obviously. Because we serve a God who's alive, right? Isn't that exciting? That we actually serve a God that's alive. There's a lot of religions and even cults and ideas and philosophies and whatever you want to say. There's a lot of ideas and beliefs that serve something. They worship something. But every religion and every belief comes down to one factor: what is true? What is true? Because if it's not true, then there's no security in it. Does that make sense? If gravity is not true, then I can't rely on gravity. But because gravity is true, I'm not going to walk off this stadium and act like I'm not going to fall. Does that make sense? So if we relate, that was funny. Somebody got blessed. If we relate that to our relationship with God or our relationship with any religion, every religion other than Christianity, I don't even want to say Christianity, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is flawed. Every relationship that is not founded on Jesus, who is the truth, is flawed. Everyone is desperate for seeking something new. Because all they've tasted, all they've ever had is something old. All they've ever had is the same old thing over and over and over again. And what is that? It's insecurity. What it is simply a flawed belief, a flawed religion, a flawed mindset, a flawed perspective. But we have the joy and we have the privilege to believe in something that is true. Amen? That is really good. Because there are over 6 billion people on this earth. And I don't know how many of us know Jesus Christ. But I do know that there is me and hopefully all of us in here that know who Christ is. And that we can be secure because He is secure. That makes sense? Our relationship with Christ is the only sure foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that there's no other place to build our lives on. That Jesus is the only sure foundation to build on. Why is that? Because Buddhism... I just thought of like 6 different cults that I shouldn't mention, but Islam and Buddhism and Muslims, whatever. Hinduism, whatever it is. Atheism, whatever you want to say. Every belief. It's not even about a religion, it's about a simple perspective that we have about something. And if that perspective is set on something that is not secure, we become insecure. If our perspective of something or the thing that we rely on is not true and it's not secure, then we become insecure. I'm going to say that one more time. If our perspective of something is insecure or it doesn't have a security or isn't true, it is flawed, then we in ourselves become insecure. In other words, we as a human being are desperate for something that is true. We're desperate for something that is real. We're desperate to find our security in something, even as Christians. There are many of us in here right now who are very aware of this idea and very alive to this concept that we can say in ourselves, I'm insecure. The reason why we're insecure is because we have the wrong perspective of something. Or we're relying on something, we're relying on a perspective of something that is insecure. It's just like when I try walking off the stage, and my perspective is, there is no gravity. I would basically just float. My perspective is flawed because if I walked off the stage, I'd probably fall. If I wasn't athletic or coordinated or something. So my point to you... Okay, if I walked off of a building, does that help you guys? Walked off a building, I wouldn't... Okay. So the idea that I'm trying to voice, and I'm trying to... give to you tonight is that we're desperate. We're desperate for a new perspective. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus came. A lot of people say, why did Jesus come? He came to save souls. We come up with so many different things and all those things are true. But I want to point out something that He came to give a new perspective. Because the old perspective was getting old. And what happened was people began to get comfortable in that old perspective. And their perspective of God became a religion. It became a have-to mentality. It became a mentality that I have to do this and I have to do that. It became a mentality that it's all about my works and what I can muster up in pleasing God. It became a mentality that if I don't love that person, then I'm not going to love them. If I don't feel good about hanging out with this person, I'm not going to love them. If that person shuts me down and hurts my feelings, I'm not going to love them. Because in and of myself, I don't love that. So it became a religion that in and of myself, if I can love God, I'm going to love them. It became this idea that that if I don't love God enough, I'll just do whatever I want. It became old. As a matter of fact, it became so old it became hard and stagnant. Hard as in prideful, as in I don't care, I got it all figured out, I'm okay. If I don't love that person, then I don't love them, and they're just not going to see love. And still today, people, Christians specifically, who I'm talking about tonight, us, live that same perspective. That if this person wrongs me, I'm not going to love him. If this person cuts me down, I'm not going to love them. If I don't feel good about being around this person, no, I'm not going to be around them. If I don't feel like worshiping God tonight, then I'm not going to worship Him. If I don't feel like getting up in the morning, then I'm just not going to get up in the morning. If it's more comfortable for me to hang out with the people that look like me, then I'm going to do that. If it's more comfortable for me to love people that love me, then I'm going to do that. Come on, is anybody hearing me tonight? If it's more comfortable for me to give out of what I have, I'm going to do that. But giving out of what I don't have, that's too hard. If it's more comfortable for me to love the lovely, or for me to love those that already love me, or for me to love those that send me an email and say how much they love me, and send me an email saying how awesome I am and how amazing you are, and if it's comfortable to love them, then I'm just going to love them. But if they don't send me that email, then I'm going to wonder, do they even love me? And we become insecure because our perspective of this new life is wrong. Because we think that if they love me, then I should love them back. We might not say it, we might preach another message, we might tell people about it, but are we really doing it? Because if we're not loving out of what we don't have, we're not loving at all. It's easy to love the lovely. And we still have a problem with that. What about the unlovely? What about that one who cut us down, stole our girlfriend, stole our boyfriend, that we saw cheating on the test, heard them gossiping about us? What about them? Is it easy to love them? Jesus says to love one another as I have loved you. I want you to stay at John 1. I'm going to go to 1 John real quick and read a scripture. 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, which are what? Love God and love your neighbor, right? Then He says this, and His commandments are not burdensome. The new commandment, the new law, it's not burdensome. In other words, it's not hard. It's easy to love when you're loved. And so Jesus shows up in John 1 and presents a new perspective. Not just a new perspective, but who He is. Not just in essence, but also in action, in works. That we didn't only hear a new perspective, but we saw a new perspective. That Jesus always pointed out loving the ones that weren't loved. And He always focused on loving those who weren't loved. The Samaritan on the road. Right? Focusing on that. The unlovely in the cities and the villages don't have anything to give us. The Samaritan woman in John 4. He happens to focus on the unlovely, giving us a new perspective. John 1 Gospel of John, chapter 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh," this is verse 14, "and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." What is John saying? He's saying that Jesus came to explain a new perspective. Jesus came to give us the newness of God. He came to give who He is and what He had new for the church, or what He had new for His people. He's saying that what Jesus is saying is my newness for you. That your old mindsets are killing you. You need something new. Luke chapter 5. Go there with me. Luke chapter 5. Verse 36. Anyone have a New Living Translation? New Living Translation, NLT. If you don't mind, I'm going to read from your translation. It's pink. Awesome. It's okay. Do you mind if I read from your translation? Awesome. Well, I'll sit right here, as a matter of fact, so I can give it right back to you. New translation, go to the Gospel of Luke 5. We just said that. So are you there? If you're there, say amen. Amen. Awesome. We got some response. Some people are alive tonight. Praise God. Verse 36, "Then Jesus uses illustration. No one tears off a piece of new garment to make patch for an old one. Not only will the new garment be ruined, but the old garment will look worse with a new patch on it. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine bursts the old wineskins, ruining the skins and spilling the wine. New wine must be put into new wineskins." Verse 39 is what I want to capitalize on tonight. "But no one, after drinking the old wine, seems to want the fresh and new. The old ways are best," they say. The old ways are best. Some translations say the old is more comfortable. Some say the old is better. That the old is more comfortable. Jesus is giving us a new perspective. He's showing us that we hear this new concept of the old and the new. The old covenant and the new covenant. If you go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Say, new covenant.
New covenant.
Say, new covenant.
New covenant.
Not loud. Say, new covenant.
New covenant.
Okay. "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day, which I took them," say, "by the hand."
By the hand.
Okay. "To bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." Now, this is interesting that he points out the idea of taking them out of the land of Egypt, because God took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by the hand. And it's interesting that once they got out and they went back to Israel and they're on their way to Israel, they said that they wanted to go back to Egypt because it was more comfortable. It's interesting that when God presents something new to us and we're so desperate for that new thing, we still want the old. Why? Because it's more comfortable. Did you know that when Peter sinned, he was standing by a fire, warming himself with other people who were beating Jesus? Did you know that when he denied Christ 3 times, it was in the presence of being comfortable? It was at a state of standing by fire, the Bible says, warming himself with those who had beat Jesus. With those who had cursed Jesus. He got comfortable. God's children are going to the new covenant. They're going to a new place where God wants to establish something new with them and give them His good blessings and all of His good things. He wants to show them how He sees them, how much He loves them. And they're on their way there and they're seeing all these things. They're seeing that it's hot and that they don't have food and they're looking at all the things here and now. And they say, I want to go back to the old because at least we had food. At least it was comfortable. And so Jesus comes in Luke 5:35. He also says it in Mark chapter 2. He goes, nobody after drinking the old want the new because they say the old is more comfortable. And so today we live this idea, we live out this life of, well, if it's comfortable, I'm going to do it. If it's comfortable sharing my faith, then I'll do it. God, I hear that You're calling me to go witness to this person. It doesn't feel good. I'm not going to go do it. God, I feel that You're calling me to get down on my knees right here and do what You want me to do and worship You right here in the middle of Fred Meyers. But you know what? That doesn't seem very comfortable, so I'm not going to do it. Because what He's doing is He's pouring out a new wine, a new perspective into an old perspective. A perspective of, I have to do this. And if I don't do it, or if I don't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. And so when He gives that to us and He gives that new wine or that new perspective or that new understanding that He has for us and He puts it into an old perspective, what happens is it just breaks out and it just goes everywhere. Because the old perspective cannot sustain God's new covenant. The old perspective of if it's comfortable. And so we taste this old and we're like, ooh, old's good. And we walk into school and we see that girl who we heard talking about us. And what God would say would be, go and love. Go and deny yourself and love. But what we say is, it's not very comfortable. I'm going to do what I want to do. And sin anymore is not getting drunk. It's not getting high. Which, whatever. But sin anymore is simply disobeying the will of God. But I don't drink and I don't smoke and I haven't had sex and I don't do these things and I get good grades and my mom says she loves me and I tell my friends that I love them and I even preach to people and I'm even on the worship team and I'm leading in Generation Ministries and I even serve people and I do all these good things. It doesn't matter. Because if you're not giving out of what you don't have, it's not love. Because it's easy to give when it's comfortable. It's fitting. It feels good. It's better. Because you're giving out of what you already have. You're giving out of the grace that you already have. And what God is calling us to be is a church that's not reliant on our grace or what we feel comfortable with. But He's wanting a church that relies on the grace of God to love others. That we desire that new wine because we have a new perspective that in and of myself, it's not comfortable to love. But because God first loved me, then I can love. John says in 1 John chapter 4. So we live our lives walking around going, so-and-so was mean to me the other day. So I'm going to go get some prayer from James. I just need some of that new grace. James, will you pray for me? You're a man of God and you're on fire and I just don't understand. I just need that grace. Will you pray for me? Yeah, of course, sure. All right, whatever. And you get all filled up and we go to school and we love that person. We try hard. We try and do good and we love that person. We make them feel good. And then all of a sudden we remember what they did to us and we stop loving them. And what it sounds like is we tap the bottom of our water pot. We tap the bottom of our grace and we go, well, I don't love anymore. That grace that James prayed for me, it's gone. And because it's not comfortable to love that person more, because I don't want it anymore, I'm just not going to do it. That person on that basketball team that is stealing your position. What is that? My goodness. I'm serious. We got to get a new perspective, a new concept, a new mindset. That because He first loved me, I can love others. And that because He's on my side, I can be on other side. Having the perspective that, you know what? It's not very comfortable for me to go witness to this person who I don't even know and give a word to them that God just spoke to me to prophesy to them that I don't even know. That's not very comfortable for me to give somebody a word that I don't know that could pull out a knife and stab me. I mean, that's not comfortable. But it's living in the will of God that is pleasing to our spirit. John chapter 4. I'm all over the place tonight. Because God is all over His Bible trying to give us a new perspective. I want to reiterate. I want you to challenge yourself. Question yourself. Ask yourself. Am I loving so-and-so because it's easy? He was talking to that girl that I like. But I'm not talking to him. She was saying that thing about me. I'm not loving them. John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees, go to verse 3. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He was heading north to Galilee, which is a long trek. I didn't know how long, but I didn't really look into that. Verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I want to present an idea to you. It is the new covenant. You ready? Are we ready? Are we excited? Is there anybody that loves God in here? Okay, amen. Because I love Him. And I want to know His new perspective. And I want to walk in the amen of God. And I want to walk in the will of God. Amen? Jesus says to a woman, He says, "Give me a drink." He says to a woman, "Give me a drink." Now, if we understand something, I got to bring some context, some ground behind this that we can look at and paint a picture for us. This woman later on, it says that she had five husbands, and the one that she is with now is not even her husband. In other words, she's committing adultery, and she's had five divorces, and that doesn't look good, especially in a Jewish society. Which Samaritans had the same belief for the most part as Jews. There was a few different beliefs, which doesn't really matter. It was all about where they worshipped. And so, this culture and this society saw that as completely wrong, which it was wrong. And so because of that, all the women would look down on the girl that would do that, or the lady, or the whoever that would do that. They would look down on them and see that, wow, that's bad. And so because of that, they would, in a way, cast them out or push them out of their comfort zone. They'd push them out and not let them, they wouldn't hang out with each other. They wouldn't spend time with him because of their flawed. And so this girl has not only been rejected by men, but she's also been rejected by women. And not only that, but the Jews don't like her. Jews don't like Samaritan women, period. They had a hard time with them. But as well, Jews and Samaritans just didn't like each other. And so here's this woman who came at the sixth hour, which is actually noon, it's actually the middle of the day, which is the hottest time of the day, which nobody ever came at noon because it was hot. It was the hottest time of the day. Everybody would get up and go early in the morning before the sun would rise or before it got too hot. Because it was more comfortable. And so here's this woman who would go at noon. Because she couldn't be around the women. What the women would do is they would go every day, they would take their water pots, usually on top of their heads, and they would carry them a long ways. This journey was actually a half mile, so it's about a mile round trip, in the heat of the day, the hottest time of the day, with a pot on your head. On the way there it was empty, but on the way back it was full. It wasn't very easy. And to go at the hottest time of the day was not very nice. But she did it because it wasn't comfortable to go with the girls who didn't like her. And so she took the hard way and went around. Probably snuck out her back door so nobody could see her. And what she would do is every day she would come back and she would give people water and she would feed them and people would thank her and she would feel satisfied and all these other things. So she shows up and she's got an empty water pot. Nothing in it. And Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And that's all she heard. "I have nothing to give. I'm empty. Can't you hear the tapping on my water pot? Nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. I've been divorced 5 times. The Jews don't like me. The girls don't like me. I have to come in the heat of the day. Why are you asking me for a drink? I have nothing." Tapping at the bottom of her water pot. And what's interesting is that Jesus knew she had nothing. Jesus knew she had nothing to give. He knew that she was coming to get filled up. But it's when we're coming to get filled up and we have an empty water pot that God asks us for a drink. It's when you have no more to give that He wants a drink. It's when you feel like you've poured out your heart to everybody else. That's when He wants a drink. It's when things aren't comfortable anymore. It's when things aren't easy anymore. It's when the situation or the will of God that He has for you in the life that you're living right now isn't easy, it isn't comfortable anymore. That's when He wants all that you have. As a matter of fact, He wants that perspective of getting filled up. When I don't feel good, I just need to go get some new refreshment. I need Mariah to come pray for me. She's a woman of God. She's always on fire. She just got married. And that means a lot. Because now she becomes one with another man. And I need to receive from her because, man, if I could just receive from her, and I'd feel better, and I could go love so-and-so. Is that the perspective that God has for us? That when things get hard, we just go to somebody else and go, "All right, I need something more. Thirsty, fill me up." But it's then that God wants a drink. So what happens? So we go through the story. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, give me a drink. You would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." It goes on and she says, "I want that water." He says, "If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again." He goes on and says, he prophesies to her that she has 5 husbands. She's had 5 husbands and what she's with now is not even her husband. He goes on and starts talking about worshiping on the Spirit and in truth. And then it comes to a point that defines what we need to do with our perspective. At this point, disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Someone left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out in the city and were coming to Him. Here is a people who were desperate for something new. A woman who was desperate for something new, tired of the old. Every day she would work as hard as she could to get something new. Every day she worked as hard as she could to go fill her water pot up and go give out to other people. Every day she was wondering when the Messiah would come. She actually said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ." When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am He. I needed to awaken some people up. I mean, my goodness. I mean, I wasn't trying to mock anybody. I'm sorry. That's the only one I could think of. a lot of accents, but that's the one that came to me at that moment. It must have been his will. So what she was saying was, I'm waiting for the new Christ. I'm waiting for the new Messiah. I'm waiting for God's Son or the Messiah to be revealed. And so here we are, a woman who realizes she's desperate, she's in need of water, trying to find out how she can love her ex-husbands, trying to find out how she can love the girls in her city, the women who despise her, the women who put her down, trying to find out if there's any way that maybe she could get just a good tasting water, that maybe she could go and love them right. Trying to find out if somebody would accept her, accept her flaws, accept her wrongs. And here Jesus is, a man, not only a man, but a Jew. And he says, you give me a drink. Nobody else wants a drink. I want a drink from what you have. You're hurt. Nobody loves you. Give me a drink. But she didn't have a drink. So what he's really asking is, give me that concept of a water pot. Give me that concept of, I always got to get filled up. I got to go get renewed. Because what you're doing is that when you can't love, when you run out of water, then you have nothing to love with. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? The Bible says she leaves her water pot. And this is the thing I want to capitalize on. She went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. She realizes that in and of herself, she can't love. She realizes that in and of her water pot, it just doesn't give enough to those people who are so desperate for something new, waiting for the new Messiah. She realizes that she can't love them enough. She's in need of something else. And her pot of water just isn't working. As a matter of fact, it's making it worse. She asks Jesus, Jesus, give me that water so that I never thirst again, so I don't keep coming back here. I'm tired of coming back here. But as soon as she drops her water pot, she's able to go in love. As soon as she leaves that perspective of, I have to work hard, I have to do good, leaves that perspective of, if I'm not comfortable, then I'm not going to love. If I run out of water, then I'm not going to give. Once she sacrificed that perspective and gave up that perspective, that is when she was able to go into the city and minister the gospel. Amen? We need a new perspective. We need a new perspective, a perspective of, because He first loved me, I can love. And it's because He first loved me that I can go and love others. Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to Him. These are the Samaritans coming to Jesus. Meanwhile, so in the midst of this, as they're coming up the hill to come see Jesus, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought Him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. So there it is. Jesus, if we didn't know, was thirsty as well. Jesus, if you didn't know, was desperate for something as well. First thing He says to this woman is, give me a drink. He wasn't in need of it, but He understood that the Spirit of God was leading Him to minister to this woman. He understood that the Lord's will, that God's will, was for Him to minister to this woman. He understood that that thirst, that desire that needed to be met, that something new, that I need something new, He realized that that was His Spirit desiring to do the will of God. That it's not the old covenant. It's not what I can muster up and what I can do out of my own strength. But I'm desiring something new. I'm desiring a new perspective. And what Jesus was presenting to us was a new perspective that my food, the water that I need, is to do the will of God. It is to do exactly what He wants me to, whenever He wants me to, at the moment He wants me to. And it looks like this. It looks like when we come to a situation and we realize we have nothing to give, and we tap our well, we tap our water pot, what we do is we leave that perspective, that mindset. We deny ourselves and we love. Why? Because we can. Because if you are a son, if you are a daughter of the Most High God, then you can. If you are born again, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of Christ has been poured into your hearts. And it also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Wow. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 13, "because He has given us His Spirit. By this we know that we abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, we can love one another." And the only way we know that we can love is because we realize that He's given us a Spirit who is God, who is calling us to love because He has poured out His heart on us. He's poured out His love on us. Because the new covenant is not if I feel comfortable to love, then I'm going to love. Because where your grace ends, where your love ends, that's where God's love begins. When you have no more to give, and you're empty, and you're tapping your well, that's where His love begins. You hearing me? So when we challenge ourselves, even tonight, we ask ourselves, am I loving this because it's comfortable? It's like what Elena just gave about the tithe and the offering. Should have just let her speak and then could have went home. Because what she said is what God has for us tonight. That if we're just giving because it's comfortable, I'm going to say it again. I said it about 50 times. But if we're just giving because it's comfortable, we're not loving. It's not love. And it's not love. We need to ask ourselves, what's our problem? Are we looking at this life, this Christian life, this life with God, and the idea or the perspective that, well, if it feels good, then I'm going to love? That's the wrong perspective. We need a new perspective. Because we only have today. We only have tomorrow to love. I want to pound this hard. I want to pound it real hard. Because we shouldn't be loving somebody because it's comfortable. Because when it's not comfortable, then we don't love them anymore. And that's sin. Is anybody hearing me tonight? Is anybody challenged tonight? I mean, are we challenged tonight? What do we do with it when we're challenged? Anybody tell me? Can anybody tell me what it looks like? Maybe. Set a goal. Go for the goal. Anybody else? Anybody else? That's a good one. Receive it. How do we receive it?
Repent. Pray.
Repent. Pray. That's what we want to do tonight. We want to repent. We want to pray. We want to get right. Because you know what? God's thirsty. God is thirsty for His church to say, I can't love with this stinking mindset. I need to be tapped into your well. That well that never runs dry. See, because then it becomes not burdensome, like it says in 1 John 5:3. It becomes, I don't know why I love this person. Just do. But all they do is they just persecute you, and you're working hard and they just degrade you, and you're working and they push you, and they yell at you, and they cuss at you, and they tear you down, and they try and make you mad. Why do you love them? I don't know, I just love them. I was on a roof one time working last summer. I was roofing, and I had this guy who knew I was a Christian, and he was so desperate to see me get angry. He was wanting so bad to see me get angry. He would yell at me, and he'd cuss at me, and he'd try and tell me to cuss back at him. And he's like, why can't you just yell at me? Why can't you just get mad at me? And he grabbed me, and he started getting ready to throw me off the roof. We were in a two-story building, two-story downtown. And he just grabbed me, and the manager, our foreman that day, had to come and grab him and pull him back. And I didn't do anything. I was just working. He came over and he was in my face, yelling and spitting all over me, kind of like Josh does when he preaches. And he's just all up on me and yelling at me and putting me down and saying, just say you hate me. Just yell at me. Just cuss. Do something. Why don't you do it? And I looked at him. I said, I just love you. I don't get upset. I mean, yeah, we get frustrated. Yeah, that's okay. It's understanding to be frustrated with things. But for some reason, I don't know, I just love you. Because He first loved me. And it wasn't necessarily comfortable at that situation with somebody who was about 250 pounds, 6'5", wanting to throw you off of a roof. And what he wanted me to do was just yell at him. It would have been easy. I could have done that. I've done it a lot. Get upset, knee him, whatever. He would have been like, yeah. But I looked at him, and I just looked at him, and I said, I love you. This guy was old and stuff, and hairy, and just... be comfortable. Stand up. Let's stand up. Let's get right with God tonight. Anybody that's bold enough to say that they have that mindset and they want to give it up? Is there anybody that wants to raise their hand and say, I have that mindset and I want to give that up? And those who raise their hand, will you come down here with me? Would you just come on down here with me? As a family, desperate for that. that new perspective, that new mentality. Because we realize, you know what, I just can't love. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I do it all the time. I'm preaching this because he's challenged me to this too. Can we get the perspective that he loves you? You know, after Peter's stand and after he got comfortable and all those things, John 21, we got time, so let's not get religious, all right? John 21, after Peter had sinned, after he made all these mistakes, Jesus comes to the waterfront and he comes to see Peter. And he gets on the water, they get to the beach and they eat some food and all these things. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, go feed my sheep. And he asks him a third time. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things. You know everything. What he's saying is that Jesus, you knew I was going to make a mistake. I get it. You're God. You knew I was going to get comfortable in my old ways. But you still love me. What is that love, that unconditional love? Do you want that love for your mom, for your dad? Do you want that love for that person that you know you're supposed to minister to? Do you want that love? Do we want that love to be poured into our heart in a new way? Do we want to give up that perspective of if it's not comfortable, then I'm not going to do it? Because I want it. Can we do that? Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, God, I love you. God, I love you because you first loved me. God, will you forgive me for my mindset? Will you forgive me for my perspective? Will you forgive me for loving people when they're lovely? Will you forgive me for having a selfish love? Forgiven. God, we thank you that you've forgiven us. God, we thank you that you love us. God, we thank you that you desire to pour out your heart upon us. That God, you desire to give us that love, that pour out your love upon us. God, would you do that right now in this place? Would you minister to the hearts of the young men and the young women in this place? God, would you pour out your spirit in a new way? God, and take that mindset, take that concept from them, Lord. God, take it away and show them who you are. Show them what your love looks like. Show them what your grace looks like. Show them what your unconditional love, your unconditional grace, your unconditional forgiveness, your forgiveness that never runs dry, your river that never runs dry. Will you do something, Lord? Will you do something in these hearts? God, we're just vessels and we need your love. We need your grace. We need to know you more intimately. Will you do that tonight, God? Would you pour out your spirit upon us, Lord? Would you show us who you are, God? We need a new perspective, God. Move in this place. Show me your glory. We're desperate for your glory. We're desperate for your love. Come, Lord, and have your way in Jesus' name. Let's worship.
Some people here, and I don't want to miss out on what he might want to do. I feel like God is telling us there's some people in this room who've been loving out of a small bowl, out of a very small dish. Their love is shallow. Maybe not in the meaning of their love. They're genuine, but out of what they have to give is shallow. And God wants to take that bowl, and he wants to throw it on the ground, and he wants it to break open. And instead of it being a bowl anymore, instead of it being a shallow dish, he wants it to be a well. That when he digs down deep, it explodes with fresh water. Stop loving out of a dish. Stop loving with shallow love. And let God expand that. There's another person in here who I feel like God is giving me a word for. And they're maybe just struggling in humility, this simple need to just be able to express the words, I'm sorry. Just saying I'm sorry as an expression of love, swallowing their pride and being able to admit they're wrong. Simple, I love you and I'm sorry. I just want to lift up the rest of the people in here. God, you know where each person is in here. You know where each person's well is, God, how deep it is, how far it expands, where it stops, and what limit it's from growing. God, reveal those things to us. God, open up our heart. Expose the places in our well. God, expose the places in our lives that stop us from loving deeper, God, that stop us from going there. Don't allow us to be comfortable anymore. Don't allow us to be okay with the familiar, God. Don't allow the shallow dish to dictate our love, God. Don't allow those things to dictate us or to indulge our emotions in that, God. Allow us to go deeper, God. Allow us to go farther, God. Allow us to be uncomfortable in our love, God, to the point where we feel like we're going to be broken, that we feel like we're going to come undone. Allow us to express our love, the love for the unlovely, God, the love for the unusual, God, the love that we just feel like we can't give because we're too tired, God, because we don't feel like it, because we're exhausted, because work requires too much of us. Because people ask too much of me, I can't love them. No, God, we want you to take us deeper. We want you to take us. We want you to expand us, God. Deepen our well, God. Mold that dish, God, that holds our love, God, so that it's deep, so that it's big enough that people can come and swim in it, God. Lord, God, expand us, Lord, so that we love people with your love, God. That doesn't make us tired. That doesn't give us excuses, God. We love you today. We give you all the glory, God. We give you all the glory. You are holy, God. We magnify you.
big about we are committed and devoted to seeing you grow. We're committed, we're devoted. The reason why this ministry exists is to build you up. The reason why this exists is for me, for our leaders, for Pastor Josh to come and fan a flame to that gift that you have. We are committed and devoted to see you grow. And so because of that, we're going to do something special tonight. Hopefully it becomes more normal. But I'm sensing there's some people here who are really desperate to meet God in a new way tonight. And God can meet you in any way. He can meet you in your bed. He can meet you right here, right now. He can meet you through somebody else. But what I feel like we're supposed to do tonight is I want to call down our prayer ministry team, if we can do that. Our leaders in here. Would you just come down here to the front? And you know who you are. We are no more. We are no better. We're no greater. We're committed and we're devoted. And we pray for you every day. Every Tuesday morning we're together and we pray for you to see you grow and to see your gifts and to see you grow in the Lord. And we're committed to that. We want to see that happen. And there's some of you who came here tonight desperate for something more. And there's others of you tonight who were wanting something, but you didn't know exactly what you want. And what we want to do is we want to invite you down. And if you feel like you need to pray for somebody, go ahead and partner up with somebody. And you can pray with them as well. We're not religious that you have to be on our prayer ministry to pray with us. So if you feel like you're supposed to pray for somebody, come pray with somebody. But if you want to receive something, if you want us to fan a flame to who you are and to your gifts and for you to bring things to us, or you want to be prophesied over, if you want God to move, look, we are here to do that. And we're here to be a vessel for that. Amen? So why don't we come on down? I know there's some of you. Just come on down right here, right now. Come on down. Yeah, Gabby's got some.
Okay, I share a little testimony, kind of the same thing. God's been dealing with me on this issue that he just talked about. So I was praying through stuff about guarding my heart. And my way of guarding my heart was pride, arrogance, and stubbornness, which to me at first was like, what? But when somebody hurts you or rejects you and you're automatic reaction is, well, fine, I don't need you. I got this. I can do it. Whatever, I don't need you. I don't need you. Just, I got it. All on me. Oh, I can do it. That's pride. And when you think you got it all together and you don't need anybody else, that's pride. And that's a big problem. And arrogance, it's like part of that same reaction is saying, well, I deserve better. You're treating me like I don't deserve. I'm more deserving than this. And I'm better than this. And that's kind of arrogant. And stubbornness, just resisting for the sake of resisting. They reject you. Even if you don't want to reject them, I'm going to reject you back because it's a push-push kind of thing. You push me, I push you. And that's not the way God's love works. And we push him and he pulls us in. And I was like, okay, God, well, if you're going to take that away, then my heart's going to be really vulnerable, and I don't think I'm okay with that. And so I said, God, what do you want to replace it with? How do I guard my heart if I don't have these things? If I don't push back, then what do I do? And so he spoke to me and said, I'm going to fill you with faith and trust and love, and it's his perspective. Faith, remember, you know, you always hear, walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what you see, I mean, it doesn't work. There's a whole lot more to the picture than just you and that person. There's the enemy involved in their life. And sometimes getting a perspective from God and getting that faith perspective, seeing, oh, this is more than, you know, whatever I can love them and resist the enemy in their life, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. So you resist the devil and you can separate that person from them rejecting you and like that sin and then that person. And then I'm able to love that person because I have that new perspective. So I was like, okay, God, I can trust you. Because you love me, I can love them back, even when it doesn't feel good. And now it makes sense. And so now when I'm hurt, and my automatic reaction is to just push back and get prideful and say, okay, well, whatever, I don't need you. Now I can say, okay, God, well, what's your perspective here? I'm going to trust you with this. And I'm going to allow you to guard my heart, not me. And that was really, really huge for me to learn. So when you're coming down to pray, ask God, what is it in my life that's guarding my heart? Is it myself or is it your truth that's guarding my heart? And ask him to show you some truth that you can lean on. And you can pray with them and they'll be really cool about leading you to God's truth for your life. So let's do that.
That's good. So we're just going to be down here. You are dismissed if you want to leave. We are down here to pray with you, to pray for you. If you want to pray for us, pray for us. So why don't we do that? You are dismissed if you want to go, but if you want to come and receive prayer, come and receive. Amen.